We're going to be jumping right in. We don't have a lot of time, so we're going to be in Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 18 through 30. So we're just going to get to work right away. All right, so real quick, I'm just going to wrap things up. What's going to happen is we're going to see an end of one scene, and then we're going to jump into a completely new scene. This is kind of like, it's a little awkward, but we see the same, the theme kind of carries on from the end of one scene to the beginning of the next one. So I want to kind of bring you up to date on what's going on. So pretty much, we got Jesus Christ. He gets invited to speak at a synagogue. So he goes, he speaks at with the Jewish people at that time would be a church. So he goes in, he starts speaking, sees this woman that was sick for 18 years. And then Jesus calls her forth, hey, you, brings her forth, heals her. Which is kind of cool, right? And we're like, wow, that's pretty amazing. And then the rabbi of that synagogue, or maybe like the pastor of the church, kind of gets up and openly rebukes Jesus. Never a good idea. Alright, so that's just bad. You don't do things like that. So he rebukes Jesus. He's like, hey, it's the Sabbath. What are you doing healing people on the Sabbath? You're not supposed to be working. Alright, so Jesus, in a nutshell, in the Dennis translation goes, you treat your animals better than people. What's up with that? And the rabbi's kind of ashamed. He's like all humiliated, and people are going, wow, this is amazing. All right, so this is kind of where we end up. And we are in verse 18. So all this just happened. And the thing is, while this is all like really cool and really amazing, a lot of people, you know, Jesus is not really fulfilling the expectations of what people were thinking. People were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for this guy to come in and politically save Israel from Rome. That's pretty much what they're waiting for. They're waiting for somebody to come in and, you know, start like this whole military uprising and go, Rome, we don't want to be, you know, under you anymore, and we're going to go off and do our own thing. Then this is what they're waiting for. But instead, we get Jesus. And people are kind of like, while they're really amazed and surprised, a lot of people are kind of going, you sure God sent you? Because while he's pretty amazing, he does all these things, in a nutshell, for some people, he's nothing more than a storytelling magician. He does a lot of cool things. He heals people. He has a lot of these really intriguing stories. But he has these little teenage fishermen as his disciples, and he just walks around from town to town and really ticking off a lot of the major people of that day. You think if you want to start this political uprising, you want to bring together the Jews, but instead he takes his probably strongest allies, which were the Pharisees and the religious people that day, and he really rubs them the wrong way, to say the least. And so we get to this point, and people are expecting this great thing. They're expecting Israel to rise again, and they're expecting God to answer these promises. And so the big idea of what we're looking at, what Jesus really wants to show at this time to these people, is that the kingdom of God, the fulfillment is coming. And when it comes, the question is, are you in the kingdom or are you out of the kingdom? To put it another way is, the kingdom of God is coming in its fullness. Are you in it? All right, so we're going to be in verse 18. Let me read verse 18 to you. I'm going to be in the NASB. And we're going to go from 18 to 21. It says, so he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man grew and threw into his own garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And so pretty much what Jesus is saying in this passage is going, don't be fooled by the size of the kingdom. Don't be fooled by the size, because eventually the kingdom of God will come in its entirety. Don't be fooled by my teenage fishermen disciples. Don't be fooled by my outer appearance. Don't be fooled by the cross. Because it seems like if you want a Messiah to come and kind of save you, you would want a living one, not a one that gets crucified. But we'll get back to that later. So pretty much Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is already here, like a mustard seed, but very small, very humble, and it's growing. The kingdom of God is like leaven or yeast that's permeating into the dough. And though you might not see it, it is slowly transforming. And the point is that it is not quite here yet to its fullest. But don't be mistaken that it's not here at all. And a lot of times we think about this, and you're going, and in our own situation we wonder. We wonder if God is really in control, if God's really reigning. And you have, and you're in whatever situation you're in, you're wondering, where is God? Maybe it's a sickness, or maybe it's financial problems, or maybe it's family problems, or maybe you have your friends or school or whatever, and you're wondering, God, where are you? Right? And the big question people always like to ask is, you know, if God is real, why are all these things happening? And the point is, the story's not over yet. The kingdom is not done yet. But some of us here are pretty comfortable. And you like this place. You like your life. And actually, you're not ready for God's kingdom to come. And Jesus is going, the kingdom of God is coming whether you like it or not. So on Tuesday, I got a phone call from my doctor. So I went to the doctor for some, my feet started swelling up and I was like, what's going on, right? So finally, I decided to go to the doctor. They decided that it's no big deal. But since I was new, since I just moved here and I'm new to Kaiser, they wanted me to like take lab tests, just to kind of like, I don't know, maybe it's like a meet and greet when it comes to hospitals. Hi, how are you doing? Give me your blood, right? And so they give these tests and like, we just want to make sure you're healthy. It's like, okay, yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong. Take the test, and on Tuesday I get a phone call from the doctor. Nothing new because she said she was going to call me. But she calls and she asks if I had time to talk. And when your doctor calls and asks if you have time to talk, it's never a good thing, alright? So I was like, yeah, I got time now, right? And so, she tells me, she goes, your test looked great, everything's normal, everything's fine, except your liver enzymes are kind of high. Now, I don't know what that means, but whenever something is high or something's, you know, wrong or something's being overproduced, I'm just like, great. This is not what I needed to know. And so my mind sometimes gets a little carried away. I kind of am a little dramatic. And I'll start thinking about, like, well, what's going to happen, you know? Like, oh no, you know, like, great, I have liver cancer at the age of 26. This is great, you know. Though I go and read online, it's like, this is really the case. But anyhow, I get really nervous. I'm like, oh my goodness, like, what is going on? Like, I'm a healthy person. You know, what's happening? And so I remember going home that day from work, and I was listening to K-Love, and so it was weird. So what's going on is like there's this counselor on the radio and people were like emailing him and asking for advice or something like that. I don't know. But I just remember he was talking about this one email he got. And he's saying, the lady was like, man, this world today is crazy. People are afraid of terrorists like attacking again because there's just like all these things happening. The financial situation is just terrible. You know, our economy, it's just going down. People are losing jobs. And he's like, what as Christians should we do? And she's like, we're really scared here. What's going on? And he goes, I read the end of the book, and I know the end. Jesus wins. And here's the thing. A lot of us kind of get wrapped up in now, and we forget that God's kingdom is not here yet in its fullest. We wonder where God is, as if God is not strong enough. But what's going on, he's saying, I'm actually giving you time. I'm actually giving you time, because when the kingdom of God comes, some doors will be shut. So we're going to get to that in the next passage that we're going to look at. So that's pretty much end scene, new scene, right? So Jesus talks about the kingdom of God growing and coming and expanding and one day transforming the world. Awesome news, great news, right? So, from 22, he goes, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he'll answer to you, I do not know where you are from. This is a pretty scary picture that's being painted right here. And so what's going on? So, all right, let me give you kind of like a little background why this question is being asked. So back then, that was like the thing debated at that time. Like, how many people are going to be saved? How many people are going to, you know, go to heaven? That's pretty much the question. And the general consensus at that time was all of Israel, for the most part, will be saved. Except for like the real bad people. But overall, if you are a son of Abraham, you're good to go. And so this guy comes and everyone's like, hey, Jesus, what do you think? How many people are going to be saved? Right? Like 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, 1 million? Like, you know. Is it just us? Is it just these people? I mean, like, I need a number. And so Jesus goes, he kind of doesn't really answer the question, right? He pretty much goes, well, where are you? And the point of Jesus' second question is, you need to strive through that narrow door. Now. You need to strive through that narrow door now. All right, so it's like, strive through, what's going on? So this idea, this word strive, really paints this picture of like an athlete training, working hard. It gives this connotation of fighting, struggling. We get our word agonize from this word. All right, so he's telling us to really like, push forward, strive, struggle to go through the narrow door. The door that leads and enters into God's kingdom. There are not many doors. There is one door. There is not many ways to God, unfortunately. Or maybe, actually, fortunately. There are not many ways to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're a good person or what you do in life. Jesus says that there's one door and you either walk through it or you don't. And it's such an unpopular thing for us to say today that there's only one way, but Jesus is so to the point. And he's saying that there's only one way. And it's a narrow door. And he says to strive through it. And at first it sounds like, wait, does this mean that we're supposed to be like working our way to heaven? Is this about work-based stuff that we have to strive through it? Well, no. The door is already open. We didn't open it. The door actually exists. We didn't build it. And when he says strive through the narrow door, he's saying that you make sure, like, you know where you lie your faith in. And when he's telling this guy and telling us to strive, he's saying, make sure you know where your faith stands. To be wholeheartedly devoted. To be wholeheartedly willing to obey when you're striving through that narrow door. And he's saying that you don't dilly-dally to the narrow door. You don't walk through the narrow door. You run to the narrow door. Because you don't know when this door is closing. And the door is open. And the door is open now. And you make every effort to run through that narrow door. One of my favorite holidays. Actually, my favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. And I know you guys are like, aren't you like a pastor? Shouldn't you be like, you know, Christmas? Shouldn't that be kind of be the big thing? And you know, for what I say to you people, until I see an Easter tree with Easter presents and Easter carols, get off me. I love Thanksgiving for one reason. Because we get to, it's a holiday about food, guys. The whole thing is based on food. And if you know me, I love food. I love food. And when you're going to make a holiday about giving thanks and gluttony, awesome, right? It's kind of contradictory. It's like, I'm so thankful that I have something to eat, I will now stuff myself crazy, right? It's like, yeah. But as bad as that, or as good as that may sound, Thanksgiving has taken a very interesting turn. Other than the football, which I love, and the food and the pies, which I love, and the day we come together with family, and I love coming together with family and eating and just being around family. I love it. And we get together, and we're supposed to be thankful, right? We're supposed to be thankful of the year and our family and our friends. But it has become a day where we are completely dissatisfied and want more. And it's a day where we come together and we're talking about how thankful for all the things we have. And then we go line up in line in 30 degree weather throughout the whole night, because we want to save $500 on the next TV. And what's kind of funny is, as each year comes along, it seems like people are getting out there earlier and earlier and earlier. And mark my words, one of these days, we will be celebrating Thanksgiving lunch and Black Friday dinner. I promise you, people are going to be roasting their turkeys outside, deep frying outside of Best Buy. I just see it happening, right? And I know some of you, I've heard stories, because we had some people over telling us of some siblings in our midst that really know how to coordinate this festive event, Black Friday, with walkie-talkies. And I won't say who, just the biggest family out here, I won't say who. But what's funny is, at 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5, whatever time the doors open for whatever store, people are running through it. People are going to exactly what they want. People aren't you don't go window shopping Black Friday morning. You got your list of things you want. You push and shove whoever's in your way. Doesn't matter if they're like a pregnant woman unfortunately, that has happened before, right? You don't care. Once that door opens, you run through it and you go and you like claim your land. It's kind of like those bridal wedding. Never mind. I remember like how when those like wedding dresses go on sale, like women go crazy and they're like grabbing 20 dresses. Anyhow, we're talking about Black Friday. All right, so people are running through that door, and it paints this picture of what striving should look like. And the cool thing is, we're not waiting for the door to be open. And we're not just camping outside. The door is already open. The door to salvation is already open. The light is on. And the Master is calling and beckoning. But the thing is, are you striving? Are you running to go back home? Are you running back into the kingdom? Because what Jesus says is, while the door might be narrow, and while the door might just be one door, the good news is it's open for you to walk through. But the door is slowly closing. Second by second, the door closes a little bit. Minute by minute, the door closes a little bit. Hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year by year, the door slowly closes until either Jesus comes back again or until we end our life on this earth. The door is closing. And that's why he tells us to strive, to run, to make sure that you are in the kingdom. Because there'll be a day the door closes and it'll be too late. Let's read the end from 26 to 30. It says, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evil doers.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself being thrown out. And they will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some of first will be last." The point is, it's not about striving to get physically closer to Jesus, it's striving to be relationally closer to Jesus. It's not about how physically close you are to the door, it's about your relationship with Jesus. And so what's happening, the picture that's being painted, there's people camping out in front of the door. They're standing at the welcome mat, but they don't want to walk in. And then they just stand there, and they think they got time, and they do a lot of good things, and the door finally shuts on them. And they start panicking. They start knocking. And go, "Hey, Jesus, remember when we ate together? Remember when you taught us stuff? Remember me? Remember who I am?" And Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't have a relationship. I don't know you." It's not about how often you go to church. It's not about how many Bibles you own or how many hours you invest in doing stuff. It's not about calling yourself a Christian or about what clothes you wear. A lot of us here think that we're a good person. When we go to church, if we are physically close to other Christians, it kind of makes us physically close to Jesus. And he says, that's not what it's about. I have this problem with Dana. Not that I have a problem with her. There's this problem that exists in our relationship. I like to be next to her while doing my own thing. Like, I like it when she's around, but while I'm playing video games or surfing the web or watching TV. But Dana says she likes talk. She likes to engage in talking about her day and my day and what's going on. And I like to sit there silently. The talking thing is just not my thing. I mean, we could talk a little bit during commercials. The show's not called. I understand we have DVR and I could pause it, but come on. It's Curtis Stone versus Bobby Flay in Iron Chef America. That was awesome. People are like, what? What are you talking about? Doesn't matter. It's okay. I thought about this. And I was like, what about if this lasted like a whole year? Like, I didn't say a single... Like, I mean, maybe we'll talk every once in a while, but I didn't really engage in good conversation with her. What about if that lasted like 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years? It's like, man, maybe she has a point. Maybe she should be talking more, right? And what I always thought quality time is her like being next to me while I do something else. I realize that's not quality time. And as much as I guess as selfish as I want to be because I want to do my own thing, it's really about investing in relationship. It's about actually talking. See, a lot of us here really like to be physically close to Jesus in a way like we, as in going to church or going to Footprints, or going to Merge, or you know, coming here Friday nights, Sundays, we'll go to the prayer meetings, we'll go do this, and like we feel like we're physically close, because all our friends are Christians. I pray before I eat. Every once in a while, I'll read my Bible. I give some money every now and then. I feel like I'm physically close, but we're not relationally close. And we're standing outside that door, refusing to walk in. And in this group here, there could be people like that. Do you know why I know? Because I've heard time after time of people giving their testimony and saying, I grew up in the church, but I never knew the gospel until 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later. I've heard more than one occasion of deacons coming to know the Lord while serving as a deacon. I'm not thinking of anybody right now. I'm just saying that this is not a rare thing. It's actually more prominent than we realize. That a lot of us like to stand outside the door, but never striving to walk in the door. And while we stand outside the door, we might see inside the kingdom, and we might see what relationship looks like with other people with Jesus, but we ourselves never walk in to experience that ourselves. And I was completely blown away by this fact that the only reason this narrow door is open to us, not because anything I've done or you've done, it's not about how good you've been or I've been, it's not about our families, whether we grew up in a Christian home or a non-Christian home or whatever you want to call it. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about the cross. It's about us as people who are not just, we're broken people, people who are hurt deeply inside, but people who have been rebelling against God since our very birth. That we come and we're not just people that are like, I need Jesus. We're at a point where we go, I don't want anything to do with that man. I don't want anything to do with God. Because I like to live in my own sin. And so God being good and just and giving us pretty much what we deserve, that means hell. That means death. That means a life of brokenness even while we're living. That means my feet swelling up, or that means people getting cancer, or people maybe dying, or people having hurtful relationships, or people doing things to hurt one another. But God, also so loving, doesn't want us to live like this, doesn't want us to be like this, knowing that there's something better than this, offers a narrow door. That door is opened by Jesus Christ. He came down, the Son of God, coming down as fully man, fully God, living a perfect life, was nailed to the cross. And what happened was, He came to die for sinners like you, and sinners definitely like me. And when He came down to earth, died on the cross, paying penalty of sin, dying 3 days later, raising from the dead, victorious over death. What He did was offer new life. He offered forgiveness. If we repent or turn away from our sins, if we believe that what Jesus did on the cross for us did give us new life, if we place our faith in Jesus, we can have new life. We can have relationship with Him. And this is the crazy thing, right? We say that Jesus offers forgiveness. But I realize that forgiveness is a way to rectifying relationships. And it was weird because I never thought of this until I read a book called God is the Gospel by John Piper. And what he was saying is that forgiveness reconciles relationships. You don't go to somebody asking for forgiveness just for the sake of being forgiven. You ask for forgiveness so the relationship can be made whole again. And so like say when I fight with somebody, like with my mom or like with Dana or with my friends, when I come and ask for forgiveness, I want the relationship to be made right again. I want Dana to say, it's okay, I forgive you, and for us to reconcile and have a relationship that is happy again, that is joyful, that we can talk and not hold things against one another. And so when Jesus offers forgiveness, it's not for us to just say, oh yeah, He forgave me, and that's it. You don't go slap someone in the face and go, do you forgive me? Good. Bam. Do you forgive me? Good. I mean, that's not what forgiveness is about. It's about actually like going, I'm genuinely, I feel terrible for what I've done. I know I've done something to wrong you. And when He says, I forgive you, you go, I don't ever want to do that again. And we'll do it again. But our heart's like, I don't want to do that again. I mean, I realize I've done something wrong. I don't want to do it. I forgive you. And it's like, you want to hear that. You want to go, you accept me back again? And it's like, yes. That's what Christ offers. It's forgiveness of sin. It's relationship with Him. It's not being physically close. It's the door open so we can walk back home. So the question is that while the people asked, are those being saved few? Jesus asked them one question and asked us one question. Doesn't matter how many are saved. Are you saved? Have you walked through that narrow door? And it's for something for all of us to think about. Whether or not we think we've done it before, and we haven't. It's always something to evaluate ourselves. Have we striven through the narrow door? So this is what we're going to do. I know we're running short on time. We're going to have communion here. We're going to have time. We're going to have a good amount of time. If you have questions, I want you to grab your husband or your wife, grab a friend, grab a counselor, grab someone to, if you need to talk to some, I want you to just talk to somebody about this. You can come up, you can talk to me, you can talk to Josh. I want this time for you to think about. I don't want to drop this question on you and go, that's it. Have you striven through that narrow door? If you have any doubt, talk to someone. Grab the person next to you. Walk outside. It's okay. No one's going to judge you. Are you the one? Are you in the kingdom? Because the kingdom is coming. And the door is slowly closing. Let us pray.